This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, with the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the tape, please. Welcome to the Feast of Tabernacles 2000. And this is a tremendous feast, brethren, and the Feast of Tabernacles is a highlight every year, and it's the feast where we all get together, we come together, and especially those brethren who are scattered, now you have a time to fellowship. Now you have a time to meet brethren. Now you have a time to spend time together and really have a wonderful time. And let this feast be for you as a picture of what it's going to be when it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God after Christ returns to the earth. Now let's go to Leviticus 23. And I think it's very interesting, very profound, that all of God's plan and purpose is tied up with the feast days, beginning with the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the key to start. And then the Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, Trumpets, Atonement, and now down to the Feast of Tabernacles, it gives us understanding as to what God wants us to do, how we're going to do it, what his purpose is, and it gives us a general flow of time. And of course, God doesn't keep time the way that we do, and we're entering into a time that's very interesting, because it says that they will say, where is the promise of his coming? And that's what's going to be jeered to all of those who believe in the second return of Jesus Christ. They're going to say, where's the promise of his coming? And when you look back in the history of all the failed assumptions that have been by men, and even within the Church of God, and when you go back and examine the Scriptures, even the apostles of the New Testament did not understand until they were very nearly finished with their ministry that it was going to be a long time until Christ returned. But nevertheless, for each of us in our lifetime, in our lifespan, when we come to the end of our lives and we die, the next moment we'll meet our Maker. And so we need to understand that. God has his plan. God has his purpose. Now let's begin here in Leviticus 23 concerning the Feast of Tabernacles, and let's begin in verse 33. Leviticus 23 and verse 33. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. Now, if you are watching this on the night, on Friday night, and the moon is out, you go look at the moon, and you will see that it is a full moon. Now, if you don't have all the calendar videos, and if you don't have the booklet, The Feast of Trumpets 2000, and if you're troubled by people trying to bring you some strange calendar instead of the calculated Hebrew calendar, then you write in for it. We have videos, we have audios, we have other material to show you. But sufficient to say is this. The calendar calculations were given by God to the Levites. And those have been calculated out, and you can calculate forward and backward with it, which we have shown in the booklet, Feast of Trumpets 2000, and it is always accurate, it is always on time. Now then, since it was given by God to the Levites, and the Levites were the ones who then release this knowledge and information concerning the calendar, that we would know when to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, that we would know when to keep the Passover and all the holy days. Therefore, we are following the instructions that God has given, where it says back here, Leviticus 23, and let's read it here, verse 4, these are the feast of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. Now, these were directions to the Levites. So if the Levites and the successors of the Levites after the destruction of Jerusalem were the ones to release this information so we have it on how to calculate it, then it's precisely as God has said. It is the Levites that have proclaimed it by calculation from that time until this time. Now, we need to understand that, and we need to realize it. God did not give it to anyone to determine how the calendar should be except to the Levites. And that's why they released the information, so that people would be able to figure it properly and correctly down through time. And so that's something to really keep in mind. So if you're having a Friday night meeting with this instead of a Sabbath morning meeting, you go on out after services and you look at the moon and you will see that it's a full moon. And I think you're going to be surprised how that is the way that God instructed it. You read the booklet, Feast of Trumpets 2000, and you will see that's how God has given it back in the book of Psalms. Okay, let's continue here. On the first day will be a holy convocation. That is beginning tonight after sunset. You shall do no servile work therein. That means you're not going to work for hire. 7 days shall you make an offering by fire, or offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now, we take up a holy day offering on the holy day, the first day, and the eighth day. And someone asked the question, well, why don't we take it up all 7 days? Well, the reason is we are not offering offerings made by fire. We are to come before God, not empty, and give according to our blessing, which we will see tomorrow. Or in the afternoon, if you're playing this in the morning. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which then is a summary of everything that has been given, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offer made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, a meal offering, a sacrifice, a drink offering, everything upon his day. Now, some of these things include all the list of the sacrifices that the Levites were to offer when the temple was standing, which you find in Numbers 28 and 29. Then it goes on and gives some more instruction concerning it. But these days reveal the purpose of God. God has a purpose, and it is being worked out. And let's understand something very clearly. Prophecies don't speed up, and they don't slow down. Now, in our perception of them, certain events, because we are looking at things, may appear to us to be speeding up or may appear to us to be slowing down, but they're not. Everything with prophecy is right on time. It is never late. It is never delayed. It's never speeded up, because God is the one who's in charge. Now, let's show that back here. Let's go to Galatians, the fourth chapter, and let's see this for just a minute. Let's see what it says concerning Christ and his being born, when he came into the world, and of course that includes everything. When he was born, when he began his ministry, when he was crucified, when his ministry then began at the right hand of God in heaven above. Here, Galatians 4. Now, let's read it here. Verse 4. Galatians 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, in other words, when it came the time to fulfill the sending of Christ, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under law, subject to law. So everything is in the due time, at the set time, just like it was here with the feast. Holy convocation can be appointed time, and God is the one who sets the time, and God is the one who has appointed it, and the Levites, through the calculated Hebrew calendar, are the ones who proclaim the days, and we're to follow and obey and keep them, and as we do, God reveals things to us. So that's how it is. And I think if you've been bothered by any of the calendar things, now I know a lot of people have been bothered by the calendar things, don't let it bother you. You're just dealing with carnal men who want to invent their own doctrine, who want to bring you back to their way of doing things. Now, let's come to Isaiah 14. And let's understand something. That God has said He has His purpose, He has what He is going to do, and He is going to fulfill it. Now let's begin. Isaiah 14 and verse 24. The Lord of hosts has sworn. So when God swears, you know that's double affirmation that it's going to happen. Because God only has to speak, and it is. See, God always tells the truth. The Word of God is so powerful that it creates. So when God swears, you know that it's going to happen, saying, surely, as I have thought, so this is in the mind of God, and what is happening through the Holy Spirit that God gives you, and as we'll see a little later on, God is sharing His thoughts with us. Now you think on that. If you kind of are having a hard time, now I know some people are coming back and keeping the feast for the first time in years because they have had so many different things happen in their lives that maybe they've given up on God for a while. But think about this. The God who is the sovereign of the universe with Jesus Christ at His right hand, through the power of His Holy Spirit, as we will see, is letting you in on His thoughts. Now that is marvelous indeed, and that is humbling indeed, that God would call us, that God would make this possible, that He would reveal it. Not because we're anything, but brethren, because God is God. And that's wonderful to contemplate and understand. Now let's go on. Surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have proposed, so shall it stand. Now we can have absolute faith in that, brethren. Now continuing, verse 25, that I will break the Assyrian in my land and upon my mountains, tread him underfoot, then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is proposed for the whole earth. Now we're going to see there is a typical fulfillment first, and there's the end time fulfillment with the beast who's going to be raised up. And this is the hand, that is God's hand, that is stretched out upon all the nations. Well, this is going to be a worldwide event. When the Lord of hosts has proposed, who shall disannul it? Nobody, because God is God. And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? No one. No one. Now let's come to Isaiah 36. And let's see what happened. Let's see how this occurred. Let's realize what God did. Isaiah 36. And let's begin right here in verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of Hezekiah, that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defense cities of Judah and took them. And then the representative of the king of Assyria said, and I'll just kind of paraphrase it, you can read it all here, in chapter 36, he says, now look, all you Jews and King Hezekiah, and all you leaders who are there, don't you understand that the king of Assyria has conquered all the gods of the nations that he has overcome, that he has put them down, and if you think you're going to trust in the Lord of hosts that he's going to deliver you, you've got another thought coming. Well, you know, they didn't realize that they were taking on God. They didn't realize what was happening. So when this message came to Hezekiah, chapter 37 and verse 1, when Hezekiah heard it, he rent his clothes, just tore them like that, covered himself with sackcloth, and went to the house of the Lord. Now, this is a good thing to understand, or the principle to always follow when there is trouble or a severe trial. Go to God. Now, here he humbled himself, covered himself with sackcloth. Now, you don't have to do that because it has to be of the heart. But you go to God and humble yourself in fasting and repentance, and God will hear you. God will intervene. God will solve the problem just like he did here for Hezekiah. So he sent certain ones to Isaiah, and here's what they told Isaiah. They said to him, verse 3 now, "Thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble, and of rebuke, and of blasphemy, for the children are come to the birth, and there is not enough strength to bring forth. May it be that the Lord our God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God." Now you see, you need to understand something. When you have a trial, it's a trial for you, but it's God who's going to fight for you. Always remember that. "And will reproach the words which the Lord your God has heard, wherefore lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left." And so the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, "Thus shall you say to your master, thus says the Lord, be not afraid of the words that you have heard, whereof the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." So God said he was going to do, and this was the purpose. He said he was going to destroy all the armies of the king of Assyria on the mountains of Israel. Correct. In this case, this being the type, he was not destroyed on the mountains of Israel. His army was. He went back home and he was killed. But as we saw on the Feast of Trumpets, God is going to take the beast and the false prophet and cast them into the lake of fire, and that will be upon the mountains of Israel. So that's something for us to know and really realize and grasp. Let's go on here. "So then the servant of Assyria came back, and he said," verse 10, "thus shall you speak unto the king of Judah, saying, let not your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria." So God had other thoughts. And then he went on, Hezekiah, verse 14, received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. "And Hezekiah went up unto the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwells between the cherubim, you are the God, even you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Hear all the words which Sennacherib has sent to reproach the living God." And then he said, "Of a truth, O Lord, the king of Assyria did lay waste all the nations," or verse 18, "and their countries, cast their gods into the fire." Verse 19, "Therefore, now, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, even you alone." And so, we'll see what happened here. Now let's pick it up in verse 32. "For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they shall escape out of Mount Zion. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank up against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, says the Lord, for I will defend this city, and save it for my sake, and for my servant David's sake. Now, that there's another thing that we need to understand. When we come before God and we pray to God and we ask Him to help us, we ask Him to do it for His name's sake, for the sake of Jesus Christ, for the goodness that He has, for the power that He has. Now let's continue on. Here's what He did. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote the camp of the Assyrians, smote in the camp, 185,000, his entire army wiped out. So the king of Assyria woke up in the morning. There was no army. They were all dead. Now you talk about fighting a battle for you. Did not God waste the enemy totally? No doubt about it. And when they rose in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. You know, you get up in the morning ready to blow the taps and trumpet, get ready for battle, get your shields, your spears, your swords, and put on your helmet and get all ready. And you go to, you know, it's time to blow the taps. No one blows the taps. And so the king of Assyria gets up there and he looks around. They're all dead. Now you talk about an ultimate defeat. Now, let's read on. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, and as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Shazar, his son, smote him with the sword, and then they escaped into the land of Armenia. See, God is able to work things out. Now, let's apply this to what God is going to do not only with us, but what God is going to do when Christ returns. Let's go to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 51. That's the, I think, next to the last chapter in the whole book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 51 and verse 29. For the land shall tremble with sorrow, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon. Now that was also done right after the prophecy that Jeremiah gave, but it is going to be done against Babylon the Great. Because there is a first fulfillment and there is the second fulfillment. There's a fulfillment in the time that it was then, or to be shortly after that, and there is the fulfillment which will be when Christ returns. All of it together, and He's going to perform every purpose of the Lord to make the land of Babylon desolate without an inhabitant. Now let's come to Romans the 9th chapter, and let's see that God is just going to raise up. He's going to raise up the beast, and He's going to raise up those. And yes, God is going to allow them to get strong. God is going to allow them to do just like Pharaoh. Be raised up and really think that they are something. And get carried away in their vanity and get all lifted up with Satan the devil possessing them and inspiring them. Now here, Romans 9. Romans 9 and verse 9. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that is concerning Isaac and Esau, yes, concerning, yeah, Isaac and Esau, the children, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, and that means not of younger, of our works, which we have done. So it's not going to be because we do something that God is going to fulfill His purpose. He is going to fulfill our purpose, and we need to realize that we're going to be included with it and in it. Now let's come to Ephesians, the first chapter, and let's see how it is that God is making known this secret. Now the world won't know, and the world won't understand, because the whole world lies in wickedness, and the whole world does not keep any of the feast days of God, so they don't know. And God has to reveal it through Jesus Christ, which means that even though there may be some Jews who are not Messianic Jews, now some Messianic Jews may have an understanding of some of these things, but the Jews, even if they keep the Feast of Tabernacles right there in Jerusalem, will not understand because they have rejected Christ. But you see, God is making it for us that we understand. Now let's pick it up here. In Ephesians, the first chapter, and let's pick it up here in in verse 5. Having predestinated us to the sonship of children by Jesus Christ to himself, because he's our Father, we will be his sons and daughters. So it is sonship. According to the good pleasure of his will. Now this kind of ties in with what I covered on the Day of Atonement. So this is an extension and an addition to it. To the praise and glory of his grace, wherein he's made us accepted in the beloved, and for Christ's sake, and for the calling of God, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he's abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his own will according to the good pleasure which he has proposed in himself. And God said, everything that he has thought and proposed is going to happen. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together into one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance. And the Feast of Tabernacles pictures when we receive the full inheritance. When we're resurrected on Pentecost and meet Christ on the Sea of Glass, we have the inheritance of an eternal life, an eternal glorious body. Then we have the inheritance of the share of the whole kingdom of God, which he's going to give us. And which we will have when we are ruling as kings and priests. Now we need to understand that. And predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the glory of his praise, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believe, you were sealed with the promise of that Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. So we are going to be raised in that, brethren. And isn't that something? God has made it known. Now come over here to chapter 3 and verse 11. It says, chapter 3 and verse 11, according to the eternal purpose, which he proposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so his eternal purpose, we're going to see as we go through the Feast of Tabernacles, come to the last great day, we will see the fulfilling of the things on the last great day, which then will be a new beginning for us for all eternity according to the plan of God. So brethren, we have great things to look forward to. We have marvelous things that God has given. It says that the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard the things that God has prepared for those that love him. And so everything has to hinge on the love of God. And we're going to see that's one of the things, the major thing that we're going to be teaching during the millennium. Oh, we have a lot to do. You know, lots of times you sit there and you watch the news at night or you listen to the non-news. And you think, boy, if I just could do something about it. Well, you're going to. Christ is going to. And you're going to have a hand in it in God's time, in his way, according to his plan. And the Feast of Tabernacles pictures all of that. Now let's come back to Isaiah the 9th chapter. And you're going to see as we go through the Feast of Tabernacles, we'll refer to some of these things again. We'll come back and look at it from a little different perspective. But here, in Isaiah the 9th chapter, here's the very prophecy of what Christ is going to do when he returns. And the very reason why he was born. Remember when he was being questioned by Pilate. And Pilate said, are you then a king? He said, to this end I was born. And for this reason I came into the world. And here's the prophecy that it is all about. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Now, that is true for the church today because he is the head. So therefore, whatever we do in the church, in whatever organization and things that we need, in order to serve the brethren, in order to have everything run decently and properly, it has to be done according to the way that Christ has said. And it has to be run and governed according to the Word of God, because Christ is the head of the church. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, these are the very names of God, the Mighty Father, or the Mighty God rather, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. So when the fulfilling of the Feast of Tabernacles begins, there is going to be no end of the increase of his government beginning at that time. Now that's something to really be thankful for, brethren, that Christ is going to do it. Now notice, and upon his he shall, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this according to the purpose of God. Now let's come to Book of Revelation, Revelation 20, and let's see that he is going to give us the responsibilities. We are going to be kings and priests. We are going to reign on the earth, and we're going to begin reigning on the earth at the beginning of the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now let's read it here. Verse 4, Revelation 20. And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given to them. Now we know the apostles are going to sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. We don't know what the position and reward of Abraham or Isaac and Jacob will be, but Christ said they'll be in the kingdom. Now, all of these things will be worked out according to what God has planned and proposed. So therefore, in faith, we can trust God and believe God and rely upon God and help, ask God to help us to grow and overcome so that we can be in the position that God wants us to be. Now we're going to see a little later, some are going to rule over cities. Some are going to be part of the bride of Christ. Some are going to be teachers. Some are going to be kings. Some are going to be priests. Let's read it here. Continuing on. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark in their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And, you know, the Seventh-day Adventists have it wrong. Now, they think that we'll be up in heaven for 1,000 years examining the judgment books while the earth is desolate down here and nothing is going on. Then we come back to the earth. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. But I just will mention it here since we, some Seventh-day Adventists have been getting in touch with us and they need to get things straightened out according to the Scriptures. Now let's continue on here. The rest of the dead live not again till the 1,000 years are finished, and we'll cover that at the appropriate time. This is the first resurrection, those who have been resurrected. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. You're blessed, you're holy, you're in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So there it says it twice. And so that's what's going to be happening. Now, let's go ahead and finish here by going to Revelation, the second chapter, and let's see the responsibility that God is going to give to us. Now let's begin Revelation 2 and verse 26, and we'll finish here. He that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give authority over the nations. Now that's something to contemplate, brethren. We are going to rule the world. Now you think on that. And just compare this. There are men and women in this world today at the headquarters of the Antichrist, right there in the United Nations. And out of that is going to come the Antichrist. They are dedicated. They are zealous. They are working hard to fulfill their will to bring a one world government and to rule this government, rule the government of this world with a tyrannical hand to keep everyone in subjection under them and all the evil that's going to come from it. So can we not have zeal? Can we not have drive? Can we not be anxious and looking forward to God's way and be doing here and overcoming, as it says, and keeping His works until the end? To Him will I give authority over the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron. Yes, we will. Now, I know the word rule means also shepherd, but you're still going to have a rod of iron indicating the type of authority that God is going to give you. God is going to give every one of us. It isn't going to be something that is just going to be willy-nilly, mamby-pamby, and just left to chance. No. When God sets His hand to save the world and save Israel and put down all evil, He's going to do it with full power. And He's going to grant us that full power. We need to understand that, so we can look forward to it and really be inspired by it. Now notice, as the vessel of a potter shall they be broken in shivers. Then we'll see that tomorrow. How is the millennium going to begin? I think you're going to be a little surprised. It may not be exactly as you have thought. It's going to be a little bit different. We'll see that. Even as I have received of my Father, and I will give Him the morning star, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So brethren, thank you for being here for the Feast of Tabernacles. You all have a good night tonight if you're watching this on Friday night, or if you're going to stop having this in the morning, have a nice break and come back for the services after this. The overseas offices are as follows. Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, it is Post Office Box 445, Bundoora, MDC, Victoria, Postal Code 3083. For Auckland, New Zealand, the address is Post Office Box 300-552, Albany, Auckland, Postal Code 1331. The office in South Africa is Post Office Box 21279, Helderkruin, Postal Code 1733. For the United Kingdom, the address is Post Office Box 39, Tavistock, Devon, Postal Code PL206XX.
This tape has been brought to you by the Christian Biblical Church of God website at www.cbcg.org. And thank you for listening.